So last week we started where we were talking about boldness. Boldness. And, you know, boldness, God wants us to be bold in our relationship with Him and in our doings on this earth. We are King's children. We are children of Almighty God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We ought to be bold when we're what? We ought to hold our head up high when we're dealing on this earth. When we go to our Father, we ought not be timid. We ought not be timid when we deal with other people. We ought not be looking over our shoulder wondering, you know, feeling like guilty or dirty. We ought to be bold. How many of you know there's different situations in your life where maybe there's a certain crowds of people. Hopefully you feel good around this crowd of people. But maybe there's certain areas in your life where you're really comfortable with a certain group of people. They already believe in you. They've already, you know, you've already proved yourself to them, for lack of a better term. They expect good things of you when you're around them. And so you just feel a little different around them. You're just maybe, you're bolder, you're straight, you just have confidence. But how many of you know there's probably other people, or there has been in parts of your life, that you don't feel that same boldness. You maybe feel timid, maybe something happened, maybe an embarrassing situation happened, maybe something happened, and they got a certain impression of you, or you feel like they got a certain impression of you, and when you're around them, you just feel like they're waiting for you to make a mistake. Now let me ask you, are you bold in that situation? Do you always say what you feel like you need to say? Or do you feel if there's something that you'd like to say in a situation, if something maybe is funny and you'd like to say that, but you feel like they might not think it's funny and so you don't say it and you're just inhibited.
Yeah.
You're not bold. You're not probably yourself. You're timid. You're, you know, inhibited. You're not comfortable. And we should not go through life like that as Christians and sons and daughters of the King of everything. We ought to hold our head up high all the time and say, no, I'm a King's kid. I don't really care what you think of me. I mean, I might care in the relationship of, you know, not that I don't care at all, not in an arrogant type of way, but, you know, if God Almighty believes I'm okay, who are you to judge me differently? I mean, not in an arrogant way. We got to watch that. Not in an arrogant way, but in a confident way that I know who I am. Now, if you've had a misrepresentation or somehow have misjudged me, you know, I'm human and I can make mistakes, but at the same time, you know, if my heart's right, look, I'm okay and I just want to have a good relationship with you. You know, not you, but you know, a person. We could have that type of thing going on in our head. We don't want to be timid with people. Have an inferiority complex, okay? In any sense of the word, any way, any shape or form, that's not God's will for us. And there's facets of that. We talked about some things last week, and we're not going to recap all that. But part of this has to do, you got to know, number one, and we went into this, and I believe, you know, we've heard a good deal on this, but that you have to know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You got to know what Jesus did for you. That's number one. You have to know your place in the kingdom. You have to know your place in the family. If you don't know that, if you don't know who God, what God did for you, and that it's only because of the blood of Jesus and what He did that you're in the family, if you know how you got in the family, then you know what keeps you in the family. You know that if you think you worked your way into the family, then you might think you always have to work to stay in that position. But if you know that it's not by what you did, but it's by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your belief on that blood that He was raised for our justification, our acquittal, like we were talking about last week. If you know that, then you know that your place in the family's secure. And you're going to hold your head up high. That's the foundation because you didn't put yourself in the family. Okay, you don't have to maintain being in the family. And so we talked about that. That's number one. But the second part, and we talked about it a little bit, and I want to go further, is that if you, how you behave on this earth can affect the way you hold your head, even though you know you're in the family, if we do certain things and our conscience begins to bother us about certain things, make no mistake, the enemy will use that to try to steal your boldness. That's why sin is so deadly. Jesus paid a high price so that we could be redeemed from sin, so that we could be redeemed and put into the family of God. Now that once we're in there, the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. And part of the death is that when you sin, when you do something, when you miss it, there, if you're not careful, can be condemnation. In the natural terms, that's what's going to follow. And the Satan, he's called the accuser of the brethren. So he's going to come to try to tell you you're dirty, you're unworthy, and you should not be bold. You have all these reasons why you shouldn't be. And he's a tactician. He knows how to play these things. And so how do we beat him? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the Word. If we'll know the Word, then we'll know his tactics. We're not ignorant of his devices. So we're going to talk about that some more today. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4:14. We're going to read a few scriptures in recap and go forward here. Hebrews 4:14, if you have your Bibles, turn there, if you can. But it's also on your scripture sheet. Now, if you didn't hear last week's, I would encourage you to listen to that. For the sake of time, we can't go back and repeat everything we're going to say we said last week today, but I encourage you to listen to it. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us therefore come boldly. That's the way we want to operate, boldly with Him. That we come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's turn quickly, 1 John 3. Let's turn over there. These are scriptures we read last week. 1 John 3, verse 18. It says, "My little children," everybody there? Mm-hmm. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So for real, not in lip service, although words are important, but in deed and in truth. Let's love for real. Where the rubber meets the road. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." If we're walking according to the truth, we'll assure our hearts before Him. Verse 20, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Notice what would be condemning us. God? No. Our heart. Our heart. If we're not doing and walking the way we ought, in other words, you go off on somebody, you know you shouldn't do it. Your heart will bother you. Your conscience. We're going to see that. It will. Now, are you out of the family? Now, we went over a lot of these things last week, so we're not going to recap. But are you out of the family of God?
No.
Because you were bought with a high price. You were born again. You were recreated. You're in the family of God. God's not fallen off the throne. But you can feel something on the inside will tug on you. You shouldn't do that. I mean, you go off on your spouse when you know you shouldn't. Not that there is a time you should, you know, but you know inside, and you say, you just let it fly. Am I the only one that's done that before? We've all done something similar to that. But you know, if you have a relationship with that person at all, let me ask you. You go into the room with that person, something like that, that happens, and you go on and then you come back. What's the atmosphere like in that room? Is it just like it was before? Oh, just hunky-dory? No. There's a coldness. There's something there. What needs to happen? You got to make that right. Right? We know this. Well, that's all he's saying. I mean, we'll talk about some things, but he's saying, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But before he said, and by this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If what? If verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in deed, but in deed and in truth. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our heart is not condemning us, clear conscience, clear. You have confidence. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. You'll find the biggest thing that your conscience will bother you about in the new covenant is when you're not walking in love with other people. When you, and that's, when you're doing something you know you ought not to do, that God's dealt with you. Now, we talked about this last week. We can't recap everything. We talked about how what the devil will say, and he'll use people to get this into this side of the ditch, is, oh, that's just an, you know, we talked about the scripture in James, where it says, you know, if someone knows to do good and doesn't do it, that's sin to him. And how what the enemy will do is push you to think, well, anything you're not doing, and anything you've heard that's a good thing to do, and anything that you've heard somebody speak, or a message, or read in a book, you ought to be doing that too. And you ought to add that to your list. And then you hear another message, and you ought to do that too. And to where it becomes this burden that you can't possibly bear, and you just throw your hands up and go, I can't do any of it. Well, that's not a good place to be in, because our behavior does matter. And if we just go in off to a corner and say, it doesn't matter anyway, and just live the rest of our days doing nothing, we don't want to walk like that for God. We want to run a race, right? So that would sideline you. Because you're being pushed by what? By truth? No. By the enemy misusing truth, making you think you have to do stuff that God has not asked you to do. And we talked about this last week. We can't say all this, but just to give context, if God's dealt with you for certain things, we're talking about those things you think you ought to be doing. We're not talking about sin in the light of, you know, committing adultery or doing something God clearly says we ought to stay away from. We're talking about these things, walking in love. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know we have a definition of love, right? But you can bring that to God. I mean, the enemy will start accusing people to where it's just, well, you're not walking in love. You're not walking in love. Your prayers aren't going to work. Your prayers aren't going to work. And get you to this place where you feel like you're never good enough. Because everything, I mean, God's love, you should ought to be perfect, right? No. There's a difference. And it's that line, what God is dealing with you on. And you know when you've missed it. How do you know? Your conscience will bother you. Now, your conscience can be, not your conscience, but your interpretation of what's going on. If you've had religious brainwashing to where you're always beat up by condemnation, you can think things are your conscience that really aren't your conscience. They're your religious brainwashing, and so you always think you have what people call an overactive conscience, although I believe that's a misnomer, because your real conscience is not overacting. Your interpretation in your mind is thinking you have to do things. If you've been around religious training that would basically tell you you never can do anything right, that you always have more to do, that you ought to do more good and whatever, then you will never feel clean. You will always feel like there's something more you ought to do. You will always feel like, you know, you're not right before God because, oh, I missed it there. And, oh, boy, I'm not walking in love with this person. I really, you know, you'll end up apologizing when you don't need to apologize for anything because really you're afraid that you might be out of love and your prayers won't work. So you're really not acting in love at all. You're really acting out of selfishness. But you're so caught up in your performance, you are always looking at things you may do wrong. That's over here, and the devil has a heyday with people. Oh, you're not walking. He knows the scripture too. You're not walking in love. It's not going to work. Oh, you didn't do this. Oh, you go to pray before God. Yeah, we know Jesus did all that for you, but you know, you went off and told this person that. It's just not going to work. That's a horrible place to live. Horrible place. You always feel like something is not going to work. Something's not going to happen. I haven't done enough. That's not the way God intended His children to live. Does that sound like a bold child? Does that sound like a confident person? That sounds like somebody that's beat down, timid, can't look you in the eye. Because I know I messed up somewhere. I may don't know what it is, but I'm probably messing up right now. And you probably know it too. So, you know. So then your prayers sound like this. You don't even know what you did wrong, but you go to God, and God, forgive me. I know I missed it. And you don't even really know what you're saying. What you're trying to get rid of is a feeling of guilt when maybe you really didn't do anything. So we're not talking. That is a renewing of the mind, which is what we're doing right now. What does the Word say we ought to do? Because the devil will twist the Word to get you to feel, to accuse you all the time to where you don't ever feel clean. But the good news is what we're talking about is if we'll walk and we keep our heart, our conscience clear, our real conscience, and we know what Jesus did for us, and we look and say, I haven't done anything. My conscience is clear. Boldness. Because I know what He did, and I know I'm not running against Him. I know I'm not trying to go against what He's told me to do. And so my heart isn't tugging on me that I really should get something straight. And so I walk around boldly. And if I miss it, if my conscience is bothering my true conscience, which we got to weed that out if we've been brainwashed the wrong way where we always feel like everything is wrong. But if our true conscience is bothering us, then we just take care of it. We don't wait. We get it taken care of and then we can move on. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are right, pleasing in His sight. Now, we went over this and over this last week. We're not talking about earning anything from Him. We're not talking about earning anything from God. We're talking about He's already given. And how do you receive from God? By faith. You believe that you'll receive. Now tell me, can you believe you receive when you're feeling all down and like I'm timid and I don't know if I really can approach God? Are you going to walk in faith? Are you going to go boldly to the throne? No, you're going to go, well, I don't know. I know I've messed up. And you throw the prayer up anyway. You're not doing it in prayer in faith though at all. You're not believing. You're saying, I don't know. I hope it works, but I really feel dirty. God have mercy on me. That's what you're saying. We ought not approach Him like that. Because we have no place for that. The devil, that's right where he wants us. Because a timid, guilty Christian is powerless. He'll push your buttons, push you in the corner, and man, it's easy to take that junk, and then you're like, yeah, you're right. Who am I to think I could get that anyway? Forget it. But we don't have to live like that. Hallelujah. Real quick, Peter. Hallelujah. Believe God, He's helping us. Let's turn over there real quick. Luke 5. That's not on your scripture sheet, I don't believe, because for sake of space. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 1. Now this is a picture of what condemnation will do to you. Luke 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now notice that. This is a side thing. But notice, what did Jesus ask him to do? Let down the nets. Plural. And what did Peter's a fisherman. Peter fished all night. This is his trade. Jesus comes and says, let down your net. What does Peter say? "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Net. He didn't let down all of them. He said, "Well, I'll let down a net. At your word, I'll do it." Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now look at what's happening. Peter is a fisherman. Those fish, he's just got so many fish, his net is breaking. That represents money, income. Jesus, he's just received this from this man. Jesus told him to let down the nets, and he let down the net, and he's received this great catch of fish, which represents his livelihood. And he wants this man to go away? Why does he want him to go away? Because he feels guilty and condemned. Because he knows he did not listen to Jesus. That's what condemnation will do to you. God, who has given us, bought and paid for us to be in the family of Almighty God. If the devil can get you into condemnation, you're like, "God, I don't want a fellowship right now because I'm not worthy." That's what the devil tries to get us to do. Get us into condemnation. Get us to where we're not feeling worthy to be in the presence of Almighty God. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." He said, "Don't be afraid. You're going to catch men from now on. Come with me." And they did. Hallelujah. We don't want to be there. God's just, God's done all. He's there with his hand. And we're in the family of God. We don't want it through trickery. Let the enemy push us out and get us to where we're not feeling right with him. Now, hallelujah. So we have to be on the foundation of what Jesus has done. But we have this sticky thing that we're going to walk through life. We're not going to walk through it perfectly. And Satan walks about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so he'll take opportunities that when we don't do everything perfect, or even we do something on purpose, take that opportunity to drive us away from God. And we don't have to be driven away from God. And so we have to have it on the foundation of what Jesus did. But as we walk out life, and then our conscience is bothering us for some reason, what do we do? But let's read some scriptures. Let's just read these on your scripture sheet for the sake of time. And we'll go through them rather quickly. What the Bible has to say, some of the things the Bible has to say about conscience. And keeping that clear. Because when you have it clear, when you're walking bold, now, we're not talking about works. We're not talking about if you do enough, your conscience will be clear. No, quite the opposite. unless you plan on living the rest of your life without messing up at all, you're going to run into this issue. And we're talking about, what do you do? Practically speaking. Because make no mistake, the enemy will come and he will try to trip you up and try to get you into the dirt, into the mud. And what do? What's our tactic to say, oh, I see what you're doing. Nope, not going there. That's what we're talking about. Acts 23:1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. I've lived in all good conscience. Acts 24:16, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. This is Paul. This is the way he's living. I strive to keep that conscience clear. 2 Timothy 1:3 through 6, I thank my God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. He goes on and says some other things to Timothy. But let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Is it important for us to keep a good conscience? Yes, it is. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a good defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, these people come and are basically trying to call you, you know, you're not doing everything right. You call yourself a Christian. Who are you? You're this and that. And what does he say? That no, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your conduct in Christ may be ashamed. When they say, oh, you're not doing everything right, you look them right and you're bold. Say, no, no, I know my God, and I know I'm living right too. I'm not going to take that. 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. Notice that. The testimony of our conscience. Our conscience is saying, yep, yep, just clear. Saying, yep, you're doing what you need to do, produces boldness. Romans 9:1-3. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He goes off to say some other things about Israel, but notice the phrase, my conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. His conscience is saying, yeah, you're on the right track. Hallelujah. So our conscience is important to keep that clear, to keep it clean. And if it's bothering you, to do something about it. Now, we talked about that. We'll go a little bit further here. Okay. Thank God. Let's see, let's turn over to Romans 8:1. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1. Glory to God. Verse 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that last part of that verse, that is not there in all modern translations, but it is there two or three verses down. So he's saying the same thing in context. You got to use that. I mean, if I like the New King James, a lot of places where it'll say, now this is in this manuscript or not. And you basically have to know what the rest of what Scripture's saying and in context, what he's saying. But just because that, you know, it's may or may not be there in context, he repeats himself and says the same thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Who what? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. Now, what do you have inside? The righteousness of God, a born-again Spirit. That's the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart. Right? So there's no condemnation. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, that you're born again, right? So you're in the Spirit if you're born again. But earlier he's saying to walk according to the Spirit. So you've been born again. Walk according to what? That nature on the inside. What? The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. So what? How is our conduct supposed to be? According to walk in love with people. Now, if you start not walking in love and instead you start walking in your flesh or whatever, start doing other things, at that point, your heart will bother you. It's as simple as that. If you know. Now, we went through, and I encourage you to listen to last week's. We went through a lot of things of what that is and what is not. You don't get into this cycle of feeling like everything is wrong, and you got to know what the Word of God says. But if we know, some people say, well, I don't. I feel guilty all the time. That's where we need to renew our mind to the Word of God. If God has not called it sin, if God has not told you specifically to do something that you're rebelling against, you're clear. You have the license to stand up boldly and say, I'm clear. Just like Peter said, just like Paul said, my conscience is clear. Yeah, but you did this. Where does it say in the Bible I'm supposed to do that? Where is it in the Bible that I'm supposed to pray 2 hours a day? Where is it in the Bible that I'm supposed to read the Bible an hour a day? Or whatever it is, these things that you've set up to try, that the devil's coming at you against you about. And if something comes that we did, we know, we said something rude to somebody specifically, we knew we shouldn't have said it, we said it, or we went off and did something, or we got mad at God and said something, and we know that wasn't right, that's when we just go and say, God, I blew it. He already knows it anyway. Now we went over this last week, but I feel like I have to say some of these things because all this stuff goes together. Are you out of the family of God at that point? No. Does God still love you? Yes. Does He already know you messed up? Yes. Do we have to go for every little thing that we think that we're... Do you have to confess something that you're not conscious of, that you don't know you did? How would you do that? You have to know it. Is God holding you accountable for stuff that you're going to really be... Actually, He's going to ask you to do in 10 years? How if you don't know you did it wrong, how could you confess it? We're not talking about sin in the relationship of salvation. That's where people start confusing that, and they think, well, how could you confess every sin? That's not what that's talking about. You're already born again by the blood of Jesus. Well, if you miss one, you're going to go to hell. No, you're already in the family. We're talking about if I have a relationship with Robin. Let's back up, because where this is going, you'll see in a minute. My wife I'm married to, and I am legally married to her. Now, if we get an argument, and it is cold as ice in our house, am I still married to her?
Yes.
Did something change at that point where all of a sudden we're not husband and wife?
No.
Do I still love her? If somebody tried to come in and harm her, would I lay down my life for her?
Yes.
Absolutely. Am I still going to provide for her? Absolutely. What is the thing that changed? We just got in a spat. Something got cold. She may be mad. Her emotions may be mad at me. But we're not talking about, when we talk about going to God and saying, I blew it, and acknowledging something we know, we are not talking about going in and out of salvation. We're not talking about Him even not loving us or something. No, He knows we did it. If we went out and got mad at Him or said, God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to go do this, and then we say, after that was really stupid. Now, what do we do? Do we really think that God, even though we know this with human relationships, that if I have a close personal relationship with God, my Father, I'm talking to Him daily, and then I go over and say, God, I really don't care what you say right now, I'm going to do this. Now I come back. Do I really think that I don't need to say, God, I missed it, and I'm sorry, I love you, I didn't mean it? Do I really think that God's not worthy of that, but people on the earth are? We know this. Okay, and we went over some of this last week. But I say it gets twisted when people try to confuse those two, and you start thinking that, well, we don't have to confess our sins because, or we don't have to acknowledge our sin, that's all it's saying, for God, because, well, you know, He's already forgiven us and everything, it doesn't matter. That's not esteeming my relationship with Him very highly. That's not esteeming what He did very highly for me. You see the difference? Salvation and grace, the unmerited favor of God, don't make confession unnecessary. They make, repentance unnecessary. It makes it possible. It makes it possible by the grace of God that when you spit in His face, He still didn't shove you out the door. People were struck, you know, dead in the Old Testament for a lot less than that. And the fact that the God of all the universe sent His Son to die for me so I could be redeemed and be recreated, and when I blow it, I can go back to Him and said, I already blew it. I blew it, God. I'm sorry. And the fact that I can do that, that's because of His grace. That His grace and His favor and His relationship with me does not make that unnecessary. That would be a warp where we go over and say, oh, well, I don't care. I can do whatever I want to God, but He'll accept me. Well, yeah, that's trampling on the blood of Jesus. Are you still in the family? Yeah, but I wouldn't want to treat my earthly father like that. I wouldn't want to treat my wife like that.
Yeah.
That's all we're saying. So, and we said some of that last week, but when we come and our conscience is bothering us, how do we get it clean? If it's real, we just go and say, God, I blew it. It's that, and the devil will say, well, you got to really do penance. No. That's what He said. We go and just acknowledge it. It doesn't even say we have to really ask Him. He said, 1 John 1:9. Look on your scripture sheet for the sake of time. We went through this a lot in the context last week, but let's just touch on it. What does it say? 1 John 1:5. If we confess our sins, what does confess mean? To acknowledge? Is that getting that, you know, there's no ritual involved with that. If you have a relationship with Him anyway. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge that I blew it, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us and sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, does that all unrighteousness mean that somehow we became born again? No. Cleanse us. He's going to, and I will read this in Hebrews, your conscience. It cleanses it completely. All that junk, all the consequence of all that sin, gone. God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Thank you for what you did. I mean, and I, you know, it doesn't say, you don't have to say, God, forgive me. It says if you confess it, he says he forgives you. But just like if I went to Shelley, I'd say, man, Shelley, I blew it. Please forgive me. Is she really not going to forgive me? But it's just a courtesy. That's every person on what they do, what we do personally with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But it just said if we acknowledge it, he'll cleanse us from all that junk. He'll purge our conscience so that we can walk boldly. It doesn't have to bother us. And if the devil or any other person comes and says, yeah, but you did this, prove it. My Father, the judge, the only true judge of all spirits, has cleansed me. He said, I'm clean. So, I'm clean.
Amen.
I don't care what I did. You try to bring that thing up you did 5 years ago.
Yeah.
I took care of that.
Hallelujah.
I'm clean. Amen. And only the blood of Jesus can truly do that. Now let's turn over to a few scriptures. Let's just look at them on your sheet for the sake of time. I want to wrap this thing up. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9, 6 through 10. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. In the Old Testament, our sins were covered, but they were still there. They were covered, but they were still there. The blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse our conscience. They're offered which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Go down to the next scripture, Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
See, that blood has the power to cleanse your conscience white as snow. When you mess it, when you see something that you did, and again, we're not talking about over to the far extreme where you think everything you do is wrong. No, we're saying if God told you to do something and you were in rebellion, you did something that you knew was wrong, you did something specifically that the Bible calls sin, you knew it, not just all these little things that the devil tries to accuse us of. If we miss it, going to him and saying, I blew it, he can cleanse our conscience to where we're just, it's clean, it's done, it's not covered, it's gone. Because the judge of all spirits in the judge and the throne of heaven said, I've judged that in the body of the Lord, in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. It's gone.
Amen.
And so you still, and you walk, and you just walk to the, you get up right with your life at that point and said, I'm clean. And then you blow it again some other time. Do something you know you shouldn't have done. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't mull it. Just say, your conscience starts bothering you. You said, God, I missed it. I knew I shouldn't have missed it, but I'm sorry. Boom. And we just walk like that. Clear. Clear. And you know what? You don't have to be going to him all the time because really, it doesn't have to happen all the time. There might be certain issues you're dealing with, but you just go to God and say, God, I believe by your strength, I'm going in a different direction. We don't have to feel like we just are dirty all the time. It doesn't have to happen all the time. Let's read a couple more scriptures and we'll close. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered for worshipers once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Is that no more consciousness of sins ever? Well, how would Paul say, I'm walking with a clear conscience? I keep my conscience pure, undefiled. No, you don't have to walk with any consciousness of anything that you've done, you've messed up with, you've taken care of it. You don't have to worry about that. See, the Old Testament, their sins were covered. They were still there. So we can go forward and say, that's gone. Hallelujah. Next scripture in closing. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies were made a footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. See, it's in your heart. That you know. You miss it, you may not know the scripture, you say, I wasn't supposed to do that. You know. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And if you go to the next scripture, the next verse, it says, therefore what? Therefore, since Jesus has come, therefore, since Jesus spilled his blood, therefore, since we believed on him, therefore, since he's written his laws in on our hearts, and that he will not remember our sins any longer. Therefore, Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. When we come to him saying, I know what Jesus did, I know what I've done, and I know it's been taken care of, I come with full assurance. Amen. With my conscience completely sprinkled, completely made clean, and I walk bold. Hallelujah. Bold in all parts of life. We don't have to go up, don't have to go down, don't have to go into the corner and away from God, and okay, now I'm on, oh well, I messed up, now I'm on, now I'm messed up. No, we just walk day by day by day. Clear. Clear. And we go to God, we say, God, and I need this. I believe you. We come full of faith, full of assurance, confident. Our heart's clear. And we say, God, you did it. You paid for it. It's mine. Amen. Now, is that looking to ourselves? No. It's looking to what he's already done. And there's nothing getting in the way of us receiving what he's already done by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.